Our next message on Ecclesiastes has a very subtle title, Stupidity Stinks. And we're going to be considering what that book says in Ecclesiastes 9, the end of the chapter, through the end of chapter 10. I want to begin just by thinking about Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was a person of very strong ideas and very strong determination. And he spent a good deal of the 1930s being considered a real wacko crankpot because he kept warning of the rising power of Nazi Germany. And many in Britain just thought he was a warmonger and kind of paranoid. And they preferred someone named Neville Chamberlain to be their prime minister. Neville Chamberlain was the one who negotiated nice treaties with the Nazis and then came home smiling and said, "Peace in our time, have a good night's sleep." Well, it was a little hard to sleep well with Hitler invading every country in sight, and finally Britain, realizing that it couldn't avoid that threat, elected Winston Churchill as prime minister, and he led Britain through the war, the Second World War, against great odds, against ferocious Nazi bombing and tremendous military power, and ultimately Britain and the United States and the Allied powers prevailed in that, and Winston Churchill was the man who was the leader of Britain through that whole ordeal. And in the first election after the war, Churchill lost. Thank you very much. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved that city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. If wisdom is measured by how much publicity it gets and how long people remember it, and how thankful they are for it, well then, wisdom isn't worth a whole lot, because very often wisdom makes an enormous contribution, even to saving a city, and people almost immediately forget the guy who did it. Just even think of times we actually remember people who did something great, and we have holidays in their honor, and what do we do on those holidays? Anything but think about them, or the principles that made them great, or that helped our nation through them. We go out and we party, we do this and that, and then we go right back to whatever we were doing before. So the wise person and the people of great honor and skill who make a major contribution are very often ignored and neglected and forgotten. But even so, it's better to be wise than to be a dunce. The words of the wise are to be more heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. We need to remember that when we're dealing with the political realm. Those who have the most money to buy the most publicity and the biggest team of political professionals, does that make them wise? Not very often. The biggest noise and the loudest voice is seldom the wisest person. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. But in order to recognize wisdom, you need to have at least a little smidgen of it yourself. Otherwise, whoever is in the news at the time will seem wise. Why, just this last week or so, a 65-year-old man was transformed into a 20-something woman. And the president tweeted in congratulations. These are the words of fools. Okay? We need to understand that what gets lots of publicity, he was praised as a person of great courage around the anniversary of D-Day. when we were fighting the Nazi powers. So, we need to realize that the kind of thing that gets publicity in our media can be absolutely nuts and harmful, but wisdom is still better. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. One sinner can destroy a lot of good. And then the very next verse, stupidity stinks. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. It only takes a little bit of stupidity to wreck a lot. I remember my mentor at Back to God Ministries telling me it takes a long, long time to build a strong organization and only a few minutes to wreck it. And I think a lot of you can just reflect on the past year or so. Some people who were known and looked up to as leaders, something from their past came out or something they did, and all of a sudden their entire work and ministry is discredited, and things that they've been involved in suddenly have kind of a stain put on them. Just a little bit of folly sometimes can outweigh wisdom and honor. When you make a choice somewhere back when you're 13 years old, somebody offered you one cigarette and told you it would be really cool, and then 20 years later you're still puffing on those things, poisoning your lungs, your insurance rates are going through the roof, and it's all because of that one stupid cigarette once upon a time. Somebody decides to get drunk once, and they're in prison for 20 years for something they did while they were drunk, whether killing somebody while driving or committing a rape or the kinds of things that can be done during one brief moment of stupidity can mess you up for many, many years. Or think of another politician, a very shrewd politician. He opened relations with China. He won the biggest election victory in the history of the United States. But if you know much about him, a lot of you wouldn't even know who it was that won the biggest election victory in U.S. history. You would only know him as the guy who was associated with Watergate, the one who was known as being crooked and bad. Richard Nixon is known for the bad smell of Watergate rather than for the many skills that he had and the many accomplishments that he had. So we need to just realize that stupidity stinks, and maybe even that image is helpful. If you just look at who's getting the most publicity or listen to who's making the most noise, you won't always recognize stupidity, but sometimes you just need a good sniffer. You know, and sometimes the Lord does give you, when He grants you wisdom, He'll give you an inner sniffer, and just something smells off here. And so you need to be aware of that. Next verse, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. This is not a slam at left-handed people. So you lefties, do not assume that you're a fool, and you righties, don't break your right arm patting yourself on the back for your wisdom. It is not a statement about politics that those who prefer right-wing politicians are the wise, and those who prefer left-wing politicians prefer the left. It's a statement simply to say the hearts of wise people go one way, the hearts of foolish people go a different way, and it's really more a statement about the heart than it is about right or left as such. Wisdom or stupidity is something that comes from the inside, the core of who you are. And so we need to understand that if stupidity stinks, it needs to be addressed at the heart. And if we want to have wisdom, it needs to come into the heart and then flow out from the heart. These things that we learn from the Scriptures about wisdom and stupidity are really heart matters. But the heart doesn't just remain hidden completely. It comes out. And again, he kind of has kind of a funny or ironic way of saying it. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. You can tell how stupid he is by how he walks. Well, again, that's exaggeration. You can't just watch most people and say, now there's a dummy. I can see by the way he's walking. But again, his point is that it starts in the heart, but it comes out in the way you behave. Even in the New Testament, you hear the words walk by the Spirit or walk in this way or walk that way. The term for walking is is another way the Bible just speaks of living, of the way you make your way through the path of life. And if you're a dummy, it'll show up in your behavior. What is on the inside soon comes out on the outside. One area where stupidity comes out in life is in the chain of command. If a ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. Sometimes big shots have hot tempers, and they think they can do whatever they want, and sometimes they can. Now, that is not a great compliment to them. But just because they lose their temper does not mean you need to lose yours. There's a good many times where a boss or somebody in power gets angry at you, and you might say, I have the right to get angry right back. And he blew his stack, and I'm going to blow mine too. And I'm going to say, I quit. Well, it might feel good for at least 5 seconds, but then you don't have a job. You leave your post, you've blown everything because he got angry and you had a spat with your boss, you got mad too, and now what do you do? And so very often, even when someone else is unwise in their anger, if you stay calm, if you keep your head, calmness can lay great errors to rest. Maybe lay some of his errors to rest, maybe lay some of yours to rest, because maybe he had a right to get angry at you if you really think about it. So whatever the case, don't just on the spot say, well, he's mad, I'm mad, this is over. There's an evil I've seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. An error that comes from a ruler is that he promotes the wrong people. He often promotes his buddies who aren't very good at what they do just because they're his buddies. And you see that in government. You sometimes see that in companies. Even people who write management books sometimes call it the Peter principle, that people always rise one level above where they really belong. You know, they always get bumped, just promoted just a little too high where they were good at something, but then they got too many notches higher than what they were good at handling, while some other people are left there at the bottom of the ladder. That's just one of those things. Ecclesiastes just has this eye for everything that goes wrong in life. And here's another one, the chain of command. People get promoted and they're not always the right person. And have fun with that if you've got to work under one of those people. I have heard, you know, from several different people about work situations where somebody gets promoted. They're brand new to the situation. They're maybe younger than all the people who are reporting to them and have no experience in it. And before long, the whole department is vacated because this person is bungling their way around. If the wrong person gets promoted, it does a lot of damage. Now, again, as we consider these things in Ecclesiastes, you look around you and you say, yeah, I've seen that happen there. I've seen something sort of like that here. Occasionally, an excellent place to check for where such things are happening is the mirror. So make sure that you're not just one of those who got promoted, though you weren't qualified for the position. Be careful what you want. Sometimes some of us want to be in a level different than what we are, when in fact we're pretty well suited right to that level where we're at. But at any rate, stupidity in the chain of command is very frustrating, and it does a lot of damage. Stupidity at work. Ecclesiastes brings out at least 4 ways in which this can happen. Nastiness, carelessness, brainlessness, hastiness. Nastiness. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Now, at one level, maybe that's just a statement that sometimes bad things happen while you're working. You know, you happen to be digging a foundation for a house or something, and you fell over the edge and plop, ouch. Or, you know, you were working your way through something and there happened to be a snake there. That could be one meaning of those words, but it could also refer to somebody who's digging a pit as a trap for somebody else, and right while he's digging it, kerplunk, he winds up in it himself, or he's smashing his way into somewhere and going where he's not supposed to, and he makes it through the wall, and I'm going to get whatever I want, and zoop, the snake got him. So you have the possibility in work that when you're plotting to bring somebody else down, you may ruin yourself. If you've read the Bible a few times, some of you would recognize the name of Haman. Haman was a guy who got promoted a little higher than he deserved to because he happened to get himself in good with the king. So he kept rising through the ranks. But when he was getting up there just about next to the king himself, he notes there's one guy who won't bow down to him. Oh, shame, shame, double shame. Not everybody bows down to me. So he's furious and he starts plotting how to get this guy Mordecai killed. And he, at the suggestion of his wife, builds a gallows 75 feet high to execute this guy Mordecai. But unknown to him, Mordecai had saved the king's life. And Mordecai's cousin happened to be the queen, unknown to him. So Haman's got all this plot going, and God has his own little plot going, and Haman winds up dangling from the gallows that he built for Mordecai. He dug a pit for Mordecai, and then he took a nosedive into that pit himself. So nastiness is a form of stupidity where very often it comes back to bite you, literally. You break through the wall, and you get bitten by the snake. There's also carelessness. And when you think about your own work and just the practical nature of wisdom, whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. A lot of work is downright dangerous. And just a few seconds of carelessness can really do some damage. If you're splitting logs and something goes wrong with the axe or with one of those pieces of the log, you can get injured pretty badly. If you're working in a stone quarry, that could be a very dangerous occupation. If you're a logger working with a chainsaw and get careless for a few moments, or you're a carpenter working with a mechanical saw, it takes about 20 years of carefulness and 5 seconds of carelessness to lose a thumb and several fingers. That's just the nature of a lot of work. If you're a truck driver, you may be a very skilled truck driver, and there's just that one time when you went on the road and you didn't get enough sleep and you got dopey, and the next thing you know, you've had a terrible accident. Even those of us who are in fairly safe work may have to commute to it every day. And it takes one slip while you're driving for something to go terribly wrong and for carelessness to do a lot of damage. So again, as it says, a little bit of folly can undo a lot of wisdom. Next proverb that's stated here, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. And maybe you've heard the story of the people who were going to get into a wood chopping contest. And so they both had an axe, and one was just going to work and work and work and work, and he was going to win that contest. And the other one and they were going to chop all day. So the other one, he every once in a while would go off and take a little nap. And then he'd be fiddling around a little bit with his axe, and then he'd go back to chopping. And by the end of the day, the guy who's just chopping with all his might doesn't have nearly as much wood chopped as the guy who takes breaks, because the guy would take breaks to regain his strength and sharpen his axe. And a dull axe and a tired guy don't get a lot done. The point of that proverb is simply this: work smarter, not just work harder. I mean, there is a great value in hard work, but there's also a point at which you can be working so hard without thinking about it that you could accomplish a lot more if you just took a deep breath and looked at what you do. I know that's true in my work. I know that's true in a lot of your work, that if you just take time sometimes to relax enough to get your strength back, and at other times to think about, what am I really accomplishing? What are the important goals here? Instead of just giving yourself busy work to keep on doing it, you think about, okay, what's the most important? What am I going to focus on? What's my strategy here? Work smarter, not just harder. And then this one. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. I like that one. You've got this snake charmer, and he's going to charge somebody for watching him charm a snake. And before the snake is in its zombie state where it's not paying attention anymore, he says, I want the money. And the snake goes, wham. Well, now, He's not going to collect because he's too busy dying from cobra venom. Or if the cobra happens to strike the guy who was going to pay him, that's not so profitable either. I'm not in a paying mood when a cobra has just hit me. Now, again, you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? I'm not planning on being a cobra charmer anytime soon. Well, maybe not. But the principle there is there is a sense of timing that you need to have. And if you're in a big rush, it doesn't always work out so well. One example, for example, is if you're in sales and you want to close that deal right now, and they're not quite ready. And so you're in a big hurry, and that snake isn't quite charmed. And you lose the sale because you didn't have a sense of what they were ready for. I know sometimes one of my own kids will come to me and want something, and they want it right now, and they got to have it. They want me to make up my mind right now. Can I? I said, well, let me think about it. No, can I? I got to know right now. If you want to know right now, the answer is no. If you give me a little time to think about it, maybe you got a chance here. But if you want an answer right now, I can tell you what that answer is because you're in a rush. Another area in just our work life where you can get bit is by credit. You want something now, and you can't pay for it. So I'm just going to buy it now on credit and then pay for it sometime later. Credit and cobras have a little bit in common. They can both bite you and do a lot of damage. So there's a variety of ways in which in our work life and in the way we live, we can make choices because we're in a hurry. We're trying to get there before the time is actually right. And a sense of timing is absolutely vital. And bad timing just stinks. Another area in which stupidity stinks is in the way we talk. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. And the fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming, and who can tell him what will happen after him? A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. Speech. A wise man's speech is gracious. That's a very important statement. And if you read in the book of Proverbs, it talks again and again how words have this healing power and this soothing power, and how wise and gracious words are nourishing. Or even when you read back of Moses, and Moses is speaking some words, and he says, may my words come, they're going to be like dew, like fresh dew. So there is such a thing as gracious words that really bring blessing and encouragement and help. And then there are the words of the moron. His words are bad for himself. Some folks, the more they talk, the more your opinion of them drops. A big mouth and a small brain often go together. And so you have to be very, very cautious about that. In Proverbs it says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and understanding if he holds his tongue. If you zip your lip, people will think you're pretty smart even if you aren't. So yet, oftentimes, just learning to control your tongue and not say too much is a first step towards wisdom. The thing about the fool here is that he's basically all blow and no go. He talks big. He talks about what he's going to do in the future and all of this and that. He talks about all the places he's going to go. He doesn't know what's coming. He doesn't know how to get from here to there. He can't even follow a GPS. But boy, to listen to him, you'd think he was one of the great geniuses of world history. So again, the way that Ecclesiastes often communicates is through exaggeration and, through cartoons almost. Some guy who says, I am Einstein. And, by the way, could you tell me, how to get half mile down the street? So you have a lot of talk and not much accomplishment. That's a very, very bad combination. Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Stupidity stinks when it's a king. And when he thinks the reason he became king was so that he could have parties and so he could have a high old time and that he could have feasts anytime he wants. Again, if you've read the Bible a number of times, you might remember the story of King Belshazzar. Belshazzar takes over from the previous King Nebuchadnezzar, who really was, although he was a very nasty character, was very shrewd and smart and capable. And he learned a few lessons about humility. But Belshazzar didn't learn anything. And so Belshazzar is having this big feast with all his nobles, and they're all getting drunk. And meanwhile, the forces of the Medes and the Persians are massing against them, and he thinks it's party time. And then a hand writes on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." Oh man, what's that mean? And so he calls in a guy who he'd been ignoring a lot. Remember the wise man who comes through and then gets ignored? Well, Daniel is around, but nobody's been paying attention to him for a few years now. He had been a great advisor to a previous king, but this guy had no room for Daniel until this weird hand writes on the wall. He says, "Oh, I've heard Daniel knows a thing or two." So then Daniel comes in and tells him what it means, and basically what it means is, "You're dead tonight." So this was a king who thought he became king for a party, and he wound up getting killed. And again, these kinds of statements are again a warning to us to be praying for our rulers and to realize what is going on and how important leadership is, whether that's at the national government level or state and local government levels. We live in a state, well, we got two governors in prison, the leader of the House of Representatives, second in line to the presidency, just got indicted from Illinois again this week. So, you know, this is what our state is pretty good at. And as a result, where are we? We're just about the worst financial condition of any state in the entire country, because that's the kind of people that we keep voting into office. And so woe to you when that's who you get. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. That's one form of stupidity. You say, "Well, I see there's a problem with my house, and I'm going to take care of it later." None of you have ever done that, but it has been known to happen that something you saw was a problem, and, "Oh yeah, I was going to get to that later." And then all of a sudden, ouch, I was just talking to I won't even name names because it might have been somebody here, but I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they knew they were supposed to do something related to their septic system, but they forgot, and the next thing they had something oozing out of every hole in the house. Now, those are the kinds of things that happen when you knew something and you say, "Oh yeah, I'll get around to that when I get around to it," and all of a sudden getting around to it means you've got a major, major project on your hands. So when the rafters are starting to sag and the water's, you know, "I was going to get around to it." Now, if we had a leaky roof this morning, you'd know it because it rained, and it rained hard. When you get structural damage and when stuff is pouring in, that's kind of a little late in the process to address the problem. But, you know, kind of a laziness is a form of stupidity, and that's not just true of rafters. Some of us have what we know to be a problem going on in our relationship to our spouse, or we see something going kind of off with one of our kids, and we think, yeah, we really ought to address that. We've got to talk about that some more. We may have to take some steps, but yeah, boy, it just doesn't seem, it'd be kind of awkward to bring that up. And before you know it, the roof is leaking, the rafters are sagging, and your house is falling in around you. There are many times when if you recognize a problem, don't say maybe later or it's not that serious. Maybe it's not that serious, but things get serious when you just let them go. And then there's another proverb, not so much about the lazy, but about the greedy. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Now, at one level, that could be almost a straightforward statement about life under the sun. Hey, you know, parties, you laugh at parties. Wine, people get jolly when they drink a little wine, even though later they find out it's a depressant, but, you know, they feel jolly for a little bit. And money, well, money talks. Money is the answer. Stupidity stinks, but if that's your motto for life, then your stupidity stinks to high heaven. You know, if you're living only for the laughs and for the wine and for the dollars, you have got a serious problem. You get dollar signs in your eyes and you're not exactly a genius. So you have these things, and each of us needs to look at our own life. I can't preach this sermon to everybody else without reflecting on my own life, and you need to just reflect on yours too, because I've mentioned a whole bunch of things from Ecclesiastes here. Some of you said, yeah, I'm not going to be a snake charmer. I don't think I'll be chopping wood in the near future. Next sermon, please. You got to think about these things a little more and reflect on what in my life is going on where I kind of, something doesn't smell quite right here. I need to address that. And what are the forms of stupidity that are getting me? And then just one last form, complaining is usually not the best idea. Complaining behind somebody's back because they're never going to find out about it anyway. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird of the air may carry your words and a bird on the wing may report what you say. There's even a little problem. A little birdie told me, you know, that's where it comes from. A little birdie told me when you hear something that's bad about somebody, they say, well, where'd you hear that? Oh, a little birdie told me. And those little birdies are pretty effective. So again, your attitudes and your gossip can wind up coming back to haunt you because those little birdies are fluttering all around. Well, those are just a list of some of the stupidities that can mess up our lives and that can turn quite a bit of wisdom into a stinking mess. And we need to take that to heart. But what does it really mean to take it to heart? Well, it's not enough to say, ooh, I guess it's not so bright to be a dunce. You know, Ecclesiastes says that wisdom isn't the answer for everything. There's a lot of forms of wisdom that aren't going to help rescue you from the grave. You're going to die whether you're wise or stupid. They're not going to put your IQ or your grade point average on your tombstone. Ecclesiastes makes all of that clear. Some things wisdom in and of itself can't do, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't have any value to be wise, or that there aren't higher forms of wisdom that actually can defeat even death. And if you reflect on your own life, and some of you even on some of the stupidities that it's a little late in the game to undo, we need to understand what the Word of God says about being saved from stupidity. I love the words of Psalm 107. It says, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Their lives were messed up because they had rebelled against the Lord. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. When you reflect on how bad stupidity stinks, don't just give up if you find that you've blown it here or there. You cry out to the Lord in your distress. And the Lord does not say, well, you were a bonehead, now live with the consequences. He instead saves and helps. And so we need to realize that the first step is simply to repent and turn from the things that are destroying us or that are poisoning other people's lives, because God is a gracious and forgiving and merciful God. And He's not always going to wave and yell and say, over here, stop your stupidity. He's doing that this morning. I'm waving and I'm yelling. But think back to the beginning of where we were at. There once was a city and a poor but wise man. And there was a very poor man who had no place to lay his head. A wise man who many thought insane or stupid. And it was that poor wise man who saved not only a city but a world. And the Bible says of him, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering flax he will not quench. He's not going to ruin people just because they've been weak or broken. But he's also not going to raise his voice in the streets or be all that loud. You're going to have to listen for a still voice, a quiet voice. And this poor man from Nazareth, he's not going to take any of the world's thrones, at least not yet. So you're going to have to be paying attention. And you're going to need to be listening to him if you want to be saved from your stupidity. And he did all that was necessary for the world's salvation. He even defeated the devil himself. And yet, that poor wise man is all too often ignored. And people live their lives as though they can get along without him. But they can't. And you can't. So instead of trying to get along without the poor wise man from Nazareth, just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you find you've become a fool and are suffering affliction, cry out to the Lord in your trouble and be saved from your distress. He sends forth his word and heals. He rescues from the grave. And the way for us to receive that is to receive the same spirit that was upon him. Our Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again to save not only a village but the world. And he sends out his spirit. The Bible says of Jesus, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The spirit of counsel and of power. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This was the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. If stupidity stinks and if stupidity starts from the heart, then the cure for stupidity is to get a new heart and to get a new spirit. And for that you need the spirit of wisdom and of understanding and of counsel. That is the antidote when stupidity stinks. And that isn't something that you and I can just kind of study up on our own. I know that some people were just at a homeschooling convention for home educators, and that can be an excellent and encouraging thing, and also where you can get some practical tips and how am I going to educate. But just realize that for you, for your family, for your children, the key to wisdom itself is not going to be just one more fact about this, although learning more facts can be a valuable thing, but the spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit of wisdom that comes from Jesus is the one that we need. That's why that prayer is in the Bible. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. If you read that whole passage that we read today and you looked for something that was missing, one thing you'd find is missing is any mention of God. You can read, you know, we just read 26 verses without a mention of God. But don't forget the title of my sermon, Stupidity Stinks. When you're talking about stupidity, God really isn't very much in the discussion. If you want to get rid of that stink and of that stupidity, then the one who was God's wisdom made flesh, the Word made flesh, and that spirit of wisdom and of understanding is the key. And if God has given you at least a taste of that spirit of wisdom, give him thanks for it and pray that more and more you'll come to know him better. And as you come to know him better, then you more and more escape that death trap of stupidity, that death trap of life without God under the sun.